Thank you. Thank you, Sam, for making us feel so welcome. And thank you for this opportunity to share something from God's Word, which I believe will be a great encouragement to everybody here. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege to be together here this morning. You've set this appointment, and we're responding to your invitation already. So I just pray that you will bless this time where we look at the Word, where we look at some examples of changed lives, and that as a result, we all will be encouraged to love you more and to spread your love wherever we can. Amen. Right. Living missionally. The first scripture that I would like to bring to our attention is in Matthew 4, verse 19. Matthew 4, verse 19. Jesus says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. So, with some logic involved, we can say, well, if you're not making fishers of men, is that natural or is that unnatural? It's unnatural. A natural result of following Jesus is that we make fishers of men. So that is just, I want to drop that in as a basis for the rest of our communication. Now, whenever we're looking at being fishers of men, and when I would say something like, "Let us all live missionally," that's probably one of the pictures that people have in mind. You need to go and do something in the middle of Africa to be a true missionary, right? That's like, okay, this guy. Now that's a true missionary, right? You're in a rural Kenya, the matatu, or the taxi breaks down, and you're just stuck here in the middle of nowhere, not knowing where you're going. Will you ever make it back to your country? That's a form of missions, and a lot of people have that in mind. There's another picture that you might have in mind if I say live missionally, cross-cultural ministry. How do you connect to your Muslim friends? I'll just pass away. Or pulpit ministry. We've got some pastors, they live missionally, they teach us how to do that. Pulpit ministry. How about music ministry? We had some words about worship. We're worshiping God through mission, through worship. And as we worship Him, He grows, and that there's some point of ministry there. But here's my favorite. Missional home ministry. That's my favorite part of being a missionary, is opening up our home, inviting people in for a meal, just trusting God that this conversation at some point in time will give us an opportunity to share the love with others. It doesn't have to be cross-cultural. It doesn't have to be rural. It is just people in our immediate lives where you just love them. Sit and have a meal together and follow that conversation. And that's, when we're talking living missionally, that's primarily the kind of missionary living that I would like to talk about today, which I believe all of us can do. Now, in order to live missionary amongst outsiders, there are some things that I'm going to run through very quickly, but they are very importantly. So you look at yourself, you look at your family, you look at your spiritual family, and then, as icing on the cake, once those things are in place, well, maybe we can start looking further to outsiders. So let's run through that. Look at your own life, self. Generally, just generally speaking, What gets you going? Not even talking about missions right now. I think back on high school. High school for me was a very, very sad phase in my life. Because I had so much that I had to do because I had to do it, and not because I wanted to do it. I think most of us are like that. If you want to do something, you are much more motivated than if you have to do it. Or is it just me? Maybe it's for you. Maybe your culture has a much deeper sense of duty and obligation and responsibility. I'm sorry, I probably got too much influence from MTV or whatever. I'm self-driven. But Here we go. Why do we do things? Because we have to or because we want to? Now look at how this might influence our theology. Matthew 28 verse 19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. So, here's something. I heard somebody is very excited about Greek and Hebrew. Mine is not all there. But I know a little, just to be dangerous. So, just the first part. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, if you were to go back to the original Greek, it basically says, therefore, in your going, just in your normal life, in your going, make disciples. Remember the previous quote that we had? Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. It's a natural outflow of doing life with Jesus. Now, then there comes the command. This, the way that you make disciples, you teach them to obey what Jesus taught us. That's the command part. Just in your normal life, hang out with people who don't know Jesus, and then the command was teach them to obey. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. So the whole thing, do you see it as a command or a natural outflow of God's presence in your life? I don't know about you, but for me, that's way more motivational just to think, I'm doing life with Jesus. I'm hanging out with him. I've got some quiet time. He's special. He's in my life. And that's, I can almost imagine. Jesus said, he's here with the disciples. He hangs out with him for 3 years. He does the miracles. He does the teachings. And he says, I'm out of here. Now, what about you guys? You know what? Just keep sharing what you've seen. Keep sharing what you've heard. Just keep sharing that with people around you. I don't quite think it was like, thou shalt now become a missionary to those around. I just don't think it was like that. And I'm more drawn to doing it because I want to. And I think it collates with what, you remember Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. She's thirsty. Her life is one big mess. Jesus speaks to her, which was a big deal. A man speaking to the woman in that culture was, wow. And she's from another culture that's even more wow. And he's showing some love at a different level, which it just frosts her flakes, messes with her mind. And now Jesus says, in that context, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, the water from the well. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, if you live with Jesus intimately, how does a well work? It springs up. It's a natural outflow of being with Jesus. So when we're talking about living missionally, that's what we want to talk about first. Hanging out with Jesus. Making sure that there is so much of God's presence in your life that it's not out of duty, but it's a natural outflow. You actually have something to share with people because God has such a huge presence and such an awesome effect in your life. So that's self. Now from that, I'm hoping that it will spill out into our family environments. Love the scripture. Psalm 145 verse 4. I taught that to our children. We sing it. One generation will commend your works to another. And then we repeat it. And then we say, they will tell of your mighty acts. They will tell of your mighty acts. Psalm 145, verse 4. Our kids are 8 and 10. And we started singing that from a very, very young age. We just sang it. And at first it was just singing. It was fun. But now that they're growing older, we take them back to that scripture and we build on that. We put more meaning into that. Parents, I want to encourage you to be intentional in discipling your own children first. Go deep. Go as deep as you possibly can. Let that next generation, let they draw from what you put into their lives. That is our primary responsibility. And then beyond that, we can help others. Okay, I'll give you one example of our own son, Austin. Just one example of something that we recently did to discipling. So he's 11 years old. He's got all these buddies, and his buddies, they all play PSPs. PSP is like the hot thing right now. Now, he's got four buddies. Two of them come from a Roman Catholic background. The other guy, his dad is a pastor, and the other guy's dad is a Buddhist. So that already makes for very interesting dynamics to know where they're coming from. But we're very intentional in providing an opportunity for they've got sleepovers, they play, but we found with many other families, they really don't care about the influences in their children's lives. It's like, whatever. Seems like they don't think about it. And for a long time, we tried to find a way that we can communicate it to Austin in a way that he will get it. Why do we restrict him from certain influences in his life? How do you explain that to a 10, 11-year-old kid? Now, let's rewind a bit. When Austin was very young, I'm talking, when did we leave the U.S.? He was about 4 years old. At that time, God was working in my wife and in my life about the book of Nehemiah. You familiar with Nehemiah? Going back to Jerusalem, building the walls, going to the king, asking him. And he goes back, he builds the walls, and there is safety and there's protection within the walls. Because the bad guys, they came and they just broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And God used Nehemiah to build these walls. And at the time, we were building the walls with a four-year-old, building the walls. And in come the bad guys, and they smashed the walls. And it was just all fun and games, but it was his favorite Bible story. Continue to disciple your children. That's a principle here. Fast forward, he's 10, 11 years old. Marina and I pray about this whole thing. So he's got the story of Nehemiah. And one day we just sat down with him and said, Austin, you remember that story of Nehemiah? He's building the walls. No, they've got safety in the walls. Now imagine we are living in that kind of environment where we've got walls of protection around us. We're living in that environment. And now all of a sudden these bad guys come and they just break down the walls. Or another situation, you and your buddies, you just venture out. You're outside of the protection of the walls. You're playing around there, and all of a sudden, this guy comes and just gives you a slap and he smacks you and is like, what's with this guy? You see, the rules outside of the city outside of the city walls are very different to the rules inside the city walls. And we use that as an illustration to explain to Austin, you know, in our household, in an environment where God is at the center, there is protection. And I think in this day and age, we as parents have a huge, huge challenge. It's not about physical protection, it's about spiritual protection. And we need to be the gatekeepers. Imagine that wall. Who's going to be the gatekeepers? Society? I don't think so. But to create an environment where our children are safe, they are protected within a community of believers, where it's natural, there is spiritual protection, that's what we need to do as parents. Where we just show them, this is normal. Living outside of the city gates, where you get slammed and you get hammered from who knows what kind of influences, that's unnatural. Does it mean that our children are never outside of the city walls? No, not at all. Our children, remember those the Muslim gear that we had there? Our children have a weekly play date with Muslim friends. But we know that they're outside of the city walls. They know that too. We pray for their Muslim friends. And it's just normal, but we know that there's a lot going on there now. All of us need to continue to translate that into our own environments. Think of the walls that your creation of protection. And think about when you're teaching your children to live outside of those city walls. What do you need to tell them? How would that translate into your lives? So just something there. I want to encourage you, parents, in your family life. Create a normal, safe environment and allow them to play outside of the city walls, but show them what should be normal so that they will be safe outside with the other band of brothers that can fight off the enemy. Spiritual family. We're talking about living missionally, but let's have these things in place first. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Just a thought there about this spiritual family. I like this part. Let us not just spur one another on, but consider how we may spur one another. Isn't that good? It's like, put some thinking in it. How do you encourage one another? Put some thinking into it. How can we constantly create an environment where we can encourage one another? Now, another thing. I don't know what it's like here, but in South Africa, I've got so many friends that back in varsity days or later on, they got hurt by church. It's happened to all of us, right? If you hang around church long enough, you're going to get hurt. It's painful, but at least there's a safe environment in which it's happening. Now, it says here, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Many of these friends now have formed a habit of not meeting together with other believers. Because, no, it's got to be real, man. I don't just want to go to church out of habit. However, look at what this says. I think it's more biblical to be in the habit of meeting together rather than to be in the habit of not meeting together. Have you ever thought about it that way? It's okay to come to church habitually. Maybe you'll learn something. Some people, they feel so spiritual about not being in the habit of being together. If I look at God's word, we want a spiritual family and we want to meet together with other people habitually so that we can grow and create a safe environment for our families. So trust that that is something that we've all working on having in place. Something about the quality of relationships. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." Let's try that. My nonverbal skills didn't come out very well there. "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If there's something that you want to write over this church and your relationships to other believers, there is it right there. Love one another. What does Jesus say? How do we love one another? He says, "As I have loved you." Wow. What a tall order. What a tall order. Do we just love each other when it's convenient? I don't think so. We need to set that bar a little higher than just what comes naturally. As I have loved you, love one another. I'll give you an example. And this is for all of us to... The principle that I want to bring across is we need to create loving environments. So, something about our ministry. From the beginning of the year, I was invited by a Bible school to come and help them create a discipling community. So I started doing that and just started small with 10 to 15 students on a Thursday afternoon. We memorize scripture. We talk about people who don't know Jesus. And we are helping them to create a missional outgoing environment where they are deeply discipled. We're memorizing scripture. And a lot of good things happening there. So our academic year in South Africa starts in January. So that's when I started. April, we've got a bit of a break. right after April, I'm driving back to meet with these guys. And I realize every Thursday I see these guys on a Thursday afternoon for 2 hours, and I'm doing what I'm doing right now. It's just talk, 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 talk. And it's as if God's Spirit reminded me of this. This is the kind of spiritual environments that we need to create. Love. I talked to the academic dean and I shared with the class. I said, after speaking to him, I said, guys, it's great. You've got great input, but be very honest. There's no love here. You guys don't know me. I don't know you guys. We're not creating a loving environment. Why don't we do this? We'll have 1 hour of input, and after that, the second hour, we'll just hang out individually. Who are you? Where are you coming from? What drives you? Ask me questions. When I shared that, it was like the mood changed right there in front of my eyes. It was the most beautiful moment. So we did that from April to July, and the dynamics changed. It's like, okay, all of a sudden, the things that I wanted to teach them, they are actually now getting it better than my 2 hours of input every Thursday. Why? Because of love. Fast forward. It's July of this year. That's when we've got our long holidays. And so it's a long break we've had. I invite these guys. I said, okay, how about this week? That's the first week we get together after the July holidays. Why don't you just come over to our house? They came over. We had blankets in the backyard. We had chairs out. Marina was there with the children. And we just hung out. We did coffee and marshmallows or popcorn or whatever. And we just hung out. We still had our time of input. And the input that I gave them at that day was, said, guys, you're going to be parents one day. And we shared all about how do you disciple your own children? How do you create a household where it's a godly environment? We just shared some of that. Now we can't get them away. Every Thursday, they get in the cars and they drive through to our house. We sit in the living room and we share our lives. We still have input, but it's on another level altogether because we are actually just sharing our lives together, loving one another. That's the environment that we're creating. Assuming that that's in place, you're hanging out with Jesus yourself, that you love him and he grows in your life. Assuming that that is true of the family that you are creating, the family environment, as well as the church environment. Now, we can look at others outside of the community of faith. How did Jesus do this? Remember in John 1, it says, and the Word became flesh. He came and he lived amongst us. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Now theologians, I did theology sometime, there we go. They would call this incarnational ministry. Jesus in the flesh living amongst us. What kinds of environments do we continue to create? We need good instruction. But in what kind of environment is the instruction happening? So we'll call it instructional versus incarnational environments. Your own ministry, your own loving people around you. Let's not just preach at people. We already have moved into the neighborhood. Now, let's not just exist in our neighborhoods. Let's not just exist in our work environments. Let's actually live presently in our environments. It's one thing to exist in your environment, in your neighborhood. It's another thing to live intentionally in your environment. That's what Jesus did. He set the example. Let's do the same. Why were the disciples willing to lay down their lives for Jesus? Because of his teachings? I'm not so sure. Because he laid down his life for them. Same today. People will follow Jesus because you are willing to lay down your life for them, just like Jesus did for each one of us. It's not always the good teachings that will convince people. It's how much you are willing to lay down your life. That is love. That's loving people the way Jesus loved us. More about others. How do we do it? By sharing our lives. I love this verse. This captures how Paul thought about his ministry. He said, He writes to the Thessalonians, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Wow, I love that verse. Next time I'm here, I'll quote it again and again and again and again. I'm so excited about that scripture. We share our lives with people and the gospel. What does the quality of relationships look like? How do we share our lives? The definition of life, of love. Jesus says, John writes, and he's encouraging the church. He says, "Dear children, let us not just love with words or with speech, but with actions and in truth." Put some actions into your loving. Not just create environments where we talk and study the Bible. Those things are extremely important. But we don't just want a spirituality of dialogue, dialogue, dialogue. We want the action. There's the love in actions and in truth. I want to share with you an example of somebody that God brought into our lives that we loved through actions. And I will have her speak some. Do you want to come share something about that, Marina? Shall I continue? I have to give my wife credit here. You know, when you're in full-time Christian ministry as a pastor or a worship leader, and it's a paid professional job or a missionary, a lot of what you do, I want to distinguish between billable hours and non-billable hours, right? So billable hours would be sermon preparation, making sure there's a place that you can work with, counseling someone. That would be billable hours. If you're a pastor and you've just done that, I got this from my dad, by the way, because I went to my dad. He's like, "Dad, you're spending so much time at church. What's with that?" He said, "Well, I'm distinguishing between billable and non-billable hours. If I was an elder in church with a normal 8-to-5 job, I would expect of that guy to at least rock up for leadership meetings or small group meetings or something like that. So if I only work my billable hours, have I actually given anything to Christ yet besides just that? I've done nothing." I'm like, okay, that's at a different level altogether. So I'm working on that balance. I'm very encouraged by it. But this is an example from our lives, somebody we loved outside of our billable hours. And I have to give my wife the credit. She was very intentional for us to create an environment where we share our lives with Ntutu. What I want to encourage you is patience and persistence as you do that. Such important qualities to have. Why? In Ntutu's life, I'll have her say a little something here on a video clip. 4 years was cultivating the soil, sowing seeds, loving her. After 4 years, we got to a point where we could share the gospel with her, where she made a commitment for Jesus. Now, it's different for different people. Some people, they come to one church service, everything is sorted out in one meeting. Other people's, it might take a lifetime. In God's eyes, a day is like eternity. But I want to encourage you to be patient and persistent with the people that you already have in your life. 4 years it took. Then the last 2 years hanging out with her, I want to call it spiritual infancy. We've had plenty of setbacks. So, how did you learn to walk? Did you wake up one day and just like, okay, let's go and climb Mount Everest? No, you fell down and over again. And what did your parents do? It's like, oh my goodness, we're never going to get this child to walk. Oh, you might as well leave it. Just stay with crawling. No, it doesn't work like that. Same with spiritual growth. Let's encourage one another. So something from Ntutu's life.
How did you get to know God? How did it happen? You said in the beginning you didn't know a lot about God. How did our ministry and what we do help you to come to know Christ?
It started when Mr. Archie gave me some scriptures, I say I must read. Then that I've become to accept God as a child of God.
Mm.
Did you have a Bible before that time?
Oh no, I didn't have a Bible. And the Funabel family, they bought me two Bibles, my Xhosa Bible and the English Bible. And I didn't have any Bible, but now I have two Bibles, my language and the English.
And what scripture did you post on your Facebook just a few days ago?
It's the 2 Corinthians 7. In verse 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I like that scripture.
Do you feel that is true for your life?
Yes, it is. It is true.
Wow, praise the Lord.
Four years leading up to what Ntutu is sharing with you guys now, we would prod and see there's no room to share about Jesus. I mean, Ntutu at one point drove or went by bus to a place where she had to worship ancestors. In the African culture, worshiping your ancestors is a very big deal, because she got qualified as a nurse, and then she didn't have a position, and she went there because maybe she doesn't have the ancestors' blessing on that. And it was only then that we were able to give her something on that and said, why don't you just read about this, and we'll see where that conversation goes. So, rewind a little before that. We had to build in so much in the relationship to where we could trust each other so that we could share with her that. Before we could get there. Now, going back to the very beginning, how did we meet Ntutu? Ntutu was a domestic worker. She was unqualified. She had some kind of matriculation, which wasn't that solid. But we got to know her. We got to see her about once a week. And she fell pregnant. And she lost the baby. It was a very sad situation. We left everything. We went to the hospital, and there was a lot of medical malpractice. But we were there, just there for her. At another stage, I want to say something about love and action. She lives in a shack in an informal settlement. And we got some of our college students together this one day. We went in there. And we just put in a cement slab, because this shack in which she lived was literally, it was standing on sand. So when the water comes and the rain comes, just imagine that. It's uneven surface. It's water. It's. So we put in a cement, just some cement floor for her. We helped her to furnish her shack. We helped her to qualify as a nurse. We helped pay for her studies and so on. And all these things, I'm not saying to point at us. I'm just showing you an example of what it took to love Ntutu into God's kingdom. I don't know what it's going to take for you to love people into God's kingdom in your environment. It's going to be very different, because each person has a unique story. All those things had to fall in place to where we had a comfortable enough relationship. She said, I want to know more about Jesus. Look at that. She's already memorizing scripture. My favorite part is this true of your life? Yes. But it took 4 years of love in action, literally getting our hands dirty to a point where she is right now. Now, I want to encourage you with this as well. Regardless of the spiritual outcome, keep loving. There are many other people in our lives. They haven't made a decision for Jesus yet. I don't know. Some of them may never do that, because I can't force them to do. But does that mean I don't love them anymore? No. Just keep loving. And maybe you might have some stories to share. Here's an example of another student. I want to encourage you. Okay, first of all, an encouragement. Acts 8, verse 26 to 40. Let's read that first, and then I'll take you to this video clip as well. Acts 8, verse 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Holy Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I'm going to stop right there. How many examples do we have in the Bible where an angel of the Lord appears to a follower of Jesus and they reach out? Or they, how many examples are there? I don't think there are that many. So the point that I want to bring across is, yes, maybe God might send an angel one day and he says, "You know, this guy that you've been working with for 2 years, go to lunch. Have lunch with him and ask him this question." It might happen that way. But for the most part, it doesn't happen that way. I wish I could say so, but we never had an angel appear to us and said, "Love and tutu," and it didn't happen that way. Don't wait for that to happen. Love people. See where God's going to take that. Don't wait for that to happen. But be open for that to happen, because God might actually lead that way. Now, start where your friend is at. Look at this in verse 30. He's reading Isaiah, and Philip asks, "Do you understand what you are reading?" This was somebody. God is at work in everybody's life. And if we get to know people well enough, we might just pick up on that. And the more you don't just live for yourself, your own church, and myself, the more you live externally, the better you will be able to pick up on that. I'll give you an example. I'm on a flight between, where was that? Atlanta and here, I think. Well, we're on the flight. There's this lady. She's sitting there. She's got, in her bag, she's got one of those Wisconsin Green Bay Packers cheese hats. Okay. Sitting in her bag. Let's call her Mary. Get to know Mary. She's on her way to a different town. She's flying there because her brother just died. And on her lap, she's got the book of Ecclesiastes. Not the book, it's written out. And I'm thinking, I've no idea where she's coming from, but that's there. My natural response years ago would be, "Ecclesiastes, you must be a Christian." You know, I'm just going through the motions that I'm going, she must be a Christian reading from Ecclesiastes. But I think I've noticed that there are many people that bring in the Bible, bring in the Quran, bring in Oprah, bring in anybody. I'll read anything, man. So I didn't know where she's at. So assuming that I don't know where she is, I said, "Ecclesiastes, that's interesting. What's with that?" I just asked, "What's with that?" I started where she was at. Now, let me just say a little something there. We've been on 6 flights. I had one conversation with somebody. With the other people, I was too tired. I sat and I slept. So it's not always going to happen like that, but at least I've got one good story about. So Ecclesiastes, "What's with that?" "No, my brother passed away. And he had cancer." And she goes off on this tangent on how they smoke dope together and who knows what. I'm just listening. And very fascinating story. And at some stage, she says something about, she was flying and then she's just waving at him and says, "Hey, Dan, wherever you are, I hope it's going well with you." And At that point, I asked her, I said, Mary, do you think you can know for certain where your brother is at right now? And she says, no, I just think it's, you know, it's different for different people. A very broad, you know, it's like whatever, airy-fairy kind of thing. But at some point she dropped in that she's Roman Catholic. So I picked up on that. If you're Roman Catholic, you believe in Jesus, right? You believe in what he said, right? You believe in the Bible, right? So that's going on in my mind. I didn't ask her that, but I picked up on where she was at. And I said, well, I think we can know. She's like, how so? I said, well, there's the scripture. I'm not exactly sure where it is, where this guy writes to followers of Jesus. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So it seems to me that if you're a follower of Jesus, there's a point where you can know that you've got eternal life. She says, interesting. I don't know where that seed is going, but I had a great opportunity to sow some seed into her life from God's word. Because how many Christians these days are reading the Bible? How many even know about that scripture? So I'm giving that to you as an example to pick up on where your friends are at. It might take a long time to get there. It might take one flight, bam, right there. I don't know where that's going, but pick up on that. Think about others. So start where your friends are at. Don't try to be perfect. Share your weaknesses and strengths. And one of our great students, her name is Tutu, not to be confused with Ndutu that you just saw. So we've got Tutu here. She's from Uganda, and she will just share a bit about our involvement in her life. Once again, this is not for Marina and I to get credit. This is to encourage you. And in the same way that pastors and missionaries have to find space in their lives to share their lives with others, we all can find space in our lives just to welcome people into our lives. Ita. Wrong button.
Did you know, what can you tell the people about the Van der Bijl family?
I would like to think that the Van der Bijls have become my second family. I think they've been very supportive for me in my studies and in my faith. I remember I always tell my friends that Marina and Archie always ask me those hard questions that nobody else asks. They're always interested in my growth as a Christian, and I don't think there's ever a time we've met and they've let it slide if I say, oh, I'm just fine. They'll always want to know more. They want to know in depth, how am I doing? How have I been? And that's been very special for me, coming all the way from Uganda and having nobody here. But they have been, I mean, they've done so much for me. I don't think I could say I could adequately put it how special they've been to me, how they've always, I actually have no words to say, but they've done more than I could have ever expected for, and I've been really blessed to have them in my life. They've been an example to me. They've been very real in terms of sharing their life with me. They've opened up their family to me, their children. I've seen the way they've discipled their children. I've seen the way they've, Archie's been a spiritual leader to his family. How Marina has just been such an encouragement to me. I remember one time I SMS her about having a chat, because I felt like I knew a lot about Archie, but I didn't know a lot about Marina. And I told my friend Danny, no, I need to get to know Marina, because it would be weird just to only to know Archie. And it's been such a journey, and I'm just blessed to think about how our friendship has grown. And I've loved house sitting and babysitting. Just something else about them being an example. I really treasured how they've been real with me and how they've shared their struggles and they've shared their heartaches and their joys, and I think it's helped me as a as someone who came from a very religious background, it's very easy to pretend that everything's okay when you're Christian. And when you're in sort of a leadership role, which they sort of were, it's easy to pretend that everything's okay and to just smile and wave and go by. But because they were real with me, it helped me to learn that because I'm a Christian, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. And I have to learn to be real with other people. I have to learn to be honest with them. And for me, that just changed the way I've learned to relate with people, the way I've learned to live my life. I mean, now I'm not afraid about hiding when I'm struggling with something. I'm not afraid about telling people, okay, this is what I'm struggling with, and that's how I've been able to deal with things. That's how, because when you hide behind the perfection of life, you never ever deal with anything, and it becomes very pretentious, and then you draw even farther away from God. So I've just been blown away by the thunderbolt, and I'll never forget. Sorry.
We're all real. Hey.
Yeah. I'll also never forget all the little discussions we had about being, like, reaching out to people in my daily life. I got to meet Nduti through them, and it's been a blessing to see how they've ministered to her and how they've ministered to the parents of their children's friends. And for me, that's taught me that they've shown me how easy it is to share God's word with regular people, and that's something I'm going to carry on with me. And I think it's because of them that now I'm having a Bible study with these four amazing girls in second who are doing their matric right now, and I'm also having like a Bible study with a girl called Angela who's really interested in sharing her faith, and I'm reading my Bible with her and teaching her and showing her how to be able to pass that on. And a lot of that I would never have been able to do without them. I'm indebtedly grateful for who they are, and yeah, I can't wait for heaven when we'll all be together and when I'll just be able to say to God, thank you for the fundamentals. I love you.
I love you too.
I'm not sure all of us will eventually have video clips of the lives that we touch, and we were very touched by what Tutu shared with us. But once again, this is encouragement for all of us. You can hang out with one or two people or one or two families, and maybe, like I said, you won't share the video clip with everybody, but like Tutu said, in heaven, that's going to be so much fun, just to share some stories and see which people's lives have been touched by your life. So living missionally in your kitchen, doing a meal with somebody, you will experience heartache and pain and trouble. It's not going to go all smooth. When you get your hands dirty, it's like, oh, it's going to be hurt. When we built that, just the foundation for Tutu's, for Ndutu Shack, man, I understood what backbreaking work is. For the first time in my life, I understood that. Have you ever tried to mix cement and rock manually? It's insane. I'm very thankful that I don't have to do that all the time. So, in meeting with people, you might meet people that are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spent years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you may get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you've got anyway. Expect hardship. Expect to take some blows when you're loving people. Expect to take some blows, but take it anyway. Just a word of thanks from Ntutu.
Thank you so much. The people who support Van der Bale family, and also they support me. I just thank you so much. And enkosi kakhulu. Baya danki. Hamba kahle. Bye.
Enkosi kakhulu is Xhosa for thank you very much. Baya danki is Afrikaans for thank you very much. And hamba kahle is Xhosa for walk nicely. So just that. Our ministry is supported by the gifts of friends and individuals. And that is just Ntutu thanking people for support in our ministry. And I want to ask you guys, will you continue maybe to uphold us in your prayers as well? It's not a one-man show. It's never a one-man show. But if you remember us in your prayers as well, please. Who has God already placed within your reach? Just take a minute to think about a few people in your life that are not walking with Jesus. I'm not talking about necessarily easy targets. I'm talking about people in your life which is the most far away that you can possibly imagine. They don't want anything to do with God. Just think for a moment. Who are people in your life? Think about a few names, because we're going to pray for them in a few minutes. What adjustments can you make to be more intentional in sharing God's love with those friends? And as you think about those friends and adjustments that you can make, I want to play this song by Casting Crowns, and we're almost done. Let's just listen to this song, and let's use this as a time of prayer for some of our friends.
Lord, I lift my friend to you. I've done all that I know to do. I lift my friend to you. Complicated circumstances have clouded his view. Lord, I lift my friend up to you. I fear that I won't have the words that he needs to hear. I pray for your wisdom, O God, and a heart that's sincere. Lord, I lift my friend up to you.
Lord, I lift my friend to you. My best friend in the world, I know he means much more to you. I want so much to help him. This is something he has to do.
There's a way that seems so right to him, but you know where that leads. He's becoming a puppet of the world, too blind to see the strings. Lord, I lift my friend up to you. My friend up to you. Friend to you, I've done all that.
my friend, to you.
Jesus, I thank you that when we didn't care for you, we didn't care for your love at all, you reached out and you loved us in the best possible way that you could. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you keep stretching out your arms to love us and to embrace us and to welcome us. Now I want to pray for all of us that have responded to your love, that you will give us the grace to extend your love to our friends who desperately need your love. I pray that you will help us to make some adjustments in our own lives, if needs be, to love our friends. I pray that you will teach us, Lord, how to love them. I pray for this church, that this will be a missional church, that every person in this church will live missionally. And as we go, Lord, that we will spread your love. And as we love people, that we will teach them to obey the greatest commandment there is, and that is to love you and to love others as well. Thank you for this wonderful time of fellowship. Thank you for your great love for us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Will you stand and receive the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God the Father and the fellowship and the power and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with us as we take to heart Jesus' command to make fishers of men and to make disciples of all nations as we go, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters in Christ.